In the parable that Jesus tells, we bring this 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel to a close. We've only had it for the last 2 weeks and only had the last half of this chapter. But it's all about this sense of how do we actually live? How do we get on with each other in community? It begins with a question from one of the disciples. Well, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus sets a little child in front of them to say, that is the greatest, this little one, the one who empties themselves, who becomes capable of receiving the great gift of the kingdom. Last week, we had the same question around forgiveness, the whole sense of how do we actually work through when there's a conflict in the community. And the story of the one who was able to go through that process, first one-on-one, then with one or two witnesses, and then you take it to the whole of, in those days it would have just been the house church, maybe a few families gathered together, not hundreds and hundreds of people. That was the way of forgiveness. And so Peter is then struck by this, and a pretty observant Jew, and very faithful to the teachings of the rabbis, and so he asks the question, well, how many times must I forgive? And there's no instance, there's no indication that the person that Peter is addressing has shown any sign of repentance. It's just this question, if someone keeps sinning against me, how many times must I forgive them? Now, the teaching of the rabbis was, well, God has indicated in a number of places that three times was enough. That three times was enough, say in the prophet Amos. That was all that God was prepared to forgive. And so the rabbi said, well, if that's all that God is prepared to forgive, then we shouldn't try for anything more. So three times was the indicated number. That was enough. If a person would repent and come back to you, you'd forgive them the first time, and the second time, and the third time. But that was it. If they kept stuffing up, if they kept offending you, you didn't have to go more than three. So Peter's been quite generous in suggesting seven. He's doubling this number and adding one for good measure. Seven as this number of completion. So I'm sure he was thinking, hey, look, I've got it. I'm working out what this whole kingdom thing is about. I'm finally understanding it. But once again, as we see so often in the example of Peter, that Jesus takes this grand gesture that he takes and just multiplies it. 70 times 7 or 77 times, the Greek can be translated either way. And it's this sense of, no, Peter, if whenever you're counting, whenever you're keeping track, you haven't really been exposed to the way of grace. Forgiveness is so much more than just keeping a reckoning. My background is in economics, so the whole sense of bookkeeping and accounting and all of that, like, it just runs in my blood. So it's very difficult for me not to expand that into every area of my life, the keeping track, the keeping records, all of that. But the way of grace is so much more. And Jesus then gives us this ridiculous story of the king and his servants. The first servant who owes this extraordinary amount of money, 10,000 talents. I don't know why they don't even attempt to translate. Like, talent is just the Greek word transliterated directly. Talent was what an ordinary worker would earn essentially over the course of their whole life. It was 6,000 days of wages. So, 20 years of hard labor. If we calculate that in contemporary terms, it'd be worth about $1.4 million. So this servant had racked up a debt of 10,000 talents, so about $14.4 billion. Not a bad cut of debt if you can get yourself into that. By way of comparison, during the reign of King Herod, the gross domestic product of the whole of Israel at that period was calculated as around 900 talents. So 11 times the whole production of the whole economy, and this man has managed to rack up this debt. And so just all of these silly little details of being thrown into prison so he could repay it. How on earth is that going to work? And then sell off his wife and his kids to repay the debt. They must be pretty impressive, wife and children, to be able to meet the debt. It's this extraordinary numbers. And then the second servant who owes a smaller amount, and it's meant to be a much significantly smaller, but still, it's 100 days' wages. So maybe $20,000. So it's still enough to, when you're calculating, when you're sorting things out, when you're putting things into the balance sheet, it's still a significant sum of money. And so it's no wonder that the first servant, you know, would be determined to get that $20,000 back, but forgetting that he's just had this extraordinary debt forgiven. Clearly the parable is meant to be a reminder to us of how we are before God. That God has indeed forgiven this extraordinary debt of our sins. We can never hope to repay it. We can never hope to measure up to that. We can never hope to become worthy of the grace and the love and the mercy of God that is poured out so generously and so freely upon us. The only way of grace, be part of it. The only way of grace is to just allow ourselves to fall into that experience. Whenever we start counting, whenever we start keeping track of the offenses that are made against us, it just doesn't do us any good whatsoever. The only way to freedom is to let go. The only way to find that true freedom is to release those resentments, to surrender all of those things that we hold against ourselves and against others, and to be part of those people of grace, to allow that flow of God's love and that mercy to wash us, to release us, and to allow us to find that freedom. This gift of forgiveness is punctuated the Gospel of Matthew from the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when several times he mentions this absolute need to forgive. We pray it every time we pray the Our Father. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Unless we allow God to forgive us, we will never learn that gift of releasing others. And until we release others, until we begin to forgive ourselves and forgive others, we will never be open to receiving that mercy and grace that God so generously desires to pour upon us. Every day, we're given that choice. Every day, we're allowed to make that decision. Will I hold on to these things? Will I continue to allow that debt to build up on that balance sheet? Or will I just step out of this whole accounting system? Will I become a child of grace? Will I receive that mercy and forgiveness of the Lord? But will I also extend it? The way of the Christian community has to be about forgiveness. It has to be about surrendering. We continue to hold on, but all that we become in doing that is small little shells of protected nothingness. The way of grace is the way of mercy.